Father, I thank you. Again, we are gathered together to fellowship around the word of God. We pray for illumination. We pray for understanding. You said, if any man speaks, let them speak like the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him minister according to the ability which God giveth. So every speaker in this room today, let them speak like the oracles. Everyone that will minister grace today, let them do it according to the ability of God. And Lord, as we look into your word, we thank you because the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. So let it be even on this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome again. Praise the Lord. Day 8 of the Overcome series. Last 2 days, we've been talking about rewards. And the rewards of the overcomer, or the overcomer's rewards. Today, I want to continue that and just briefly give a quick review of the overcomer's rewards. Most of these are taken from the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. The messages of Jesus to the 7 churches. And so, you know, we've already covered the first 2. And I'm going to read through them quickly, and then we'll go over to the next ones. We start with actually James chapter 1 and verse 12. You know that, you know, blessed is he that endureth. Now, so because this series has been about overcoming adversity, about enduring and knowing that through it all, we can still have the victory. And at the end of it all, if we endure, then there are many blessings and promises. We've also, just so everybody remembers, the promises that come following any conditions that God gave in the Bible are also rewards, rewards for keeping those conditions. You know, so here is a reward in James chapter 1 and verse 12 for anyone that is able to overcome. Well, the Lord is, first of all, the one that's going to give us the grace to overcome. You know, but if you endure, you know, this is mostly a determination, a heart that is set that we're not going to fall back. We're going to move on and believe the Lord. You know, so the, you know, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trying or testing or whatever, you know, because at the end of it, we are told that there is a crown of life waiting for you, just for you. Praise the Lord. So that's the premise to, you know, our lesson today. If you endure these trials and these temptations or testings, you know, then, you know, there is a reward from the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. So we'll move on to the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation. And before I go there, I want to just let everyone know that there was a reason why, you know, Jesus sent those messages to the churches. And there's a way and a reason why he spoke the way he spoke. And in case we have thought in our minds before that there was a message to the church in Ephesus and one to Smyrna and one to Pergamos and one to Thyatira and one to Sardis and one to Philadelphia and one to Laodicea. In case we have thought before that each of those messages were just for those individual churches, well, let's think again. Because inside each of those messages, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Plural. So it wasn't just a message to only one particular church. It was a series of messages given to the churches combined. And that means every one of those messages must be taken, you know, together. And also all the rewards should be taken together. So whether it was a reward given to the Ephesus church or Smyrna church or Pergamos or Sardis, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, whatever, you know, those are rewards that belong to the entire body of Christ. Because it's he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Lord is saying to the churches. And also the messages themselves, you know, they are for all of us. Okay. That being said, let's go and read, meditate on some of these promises. What was given to the church in Ephesus? Well, he said the promise to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And we covered that yesterday. The tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. I think we spent some time discussing what the tree of life means and all the places where the scripture talks about the tree of life and what it means to us today. Now, you go on to the Smyrna. He talked about, you know, they will receive a crown of life, you know, a crown of life, you know, which also, you know, James chapter 1 verse 12 talks about. If you overcome, you will receive a crown of life. Jesus talked about a crown of life here. And the life, the crown will ensure also that they will not be hurt of the second death. They are passed from death unto life. You know, so we've seen the tree of life. We've seen the crown of life. We see that each of these first two rewards to the overcomers is talking about life in one form or another. Then we go to the next church that he spoke to, which is Pergamos. And in that one, he talked about hidden manna. And a white stone and a new name written. Well, I want to talk about hidden manna for just a bit, you know, before we even go too far into this. Because look, these rewards, even though they were given at the time that God gave them to John to write, we understand that today as well, you know, they can apply to us. And we'll, so let's take a look at hidden manna. What might that be? There was a depiction in the book of Exodus 23 and many chapters following, you know, when God laid out the descriptions of how Moses were to, you know, put up and set up the temple, you know, and inside the temple, we know there were many aspects, many symbolism. In Exodus 25, you read of, the compartments within the, so-called temple arrangement that God gave to Moses. In Exodus 25, a lot of things said there. I said 23 earlier, but 25 is what I meant. In 25, you can see, let's read, most of the chapter has to do with that. In Exodus 30, there's some stuff there about. In Exodus 27, things about the altar, various offerings, and so on and so forth. So between Exodus 25 through about Exodus 30, God laid out the symbolism of this, you know, temple. Hebrews chapter 9 also refers to it and gives a summary. But we see that in this place that's called the holy place, not the most holy, but the holy place, when you come out from the, you know, come out from the general place, right? First, you go from the profane place to the outer court. And then when you get into the holy place, you see what's called the showbread and so forth. And later on, you know, beyond that, there is, you know, the ark and so forth, and Aaron's rod that budded, and it had the hidden manna inside of it, the tables of covenant. Now, you'll see that showbread, just like its name implies, it's out in the open. The showbread, you know, it's, you know, all of the priests, you know, they have access to that showbread. And that's, it's like common to all the priests. Now, in the kingdom of God and for the church and the body of Christ, we are all called to be priests and kings, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, which is also, you know, based on Exodus 19, you know, and verse 5, where God wanted them to be called priests. And we see even in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1 and also in chapter 9, I mean 5, John referred to it in multiple places and said that, you know, the Lord has made us kings and priests, you know, unto our God. So now that we know that we are kings and priests, you know, we see that that, you know, showbread, you know, also belongs to all of those who are priests, you know, and everybody has access to it. But inside the most holy place, there's this thing that you call manna, and that was tucked away inside, you know, kind of tucked away inside the, you know, the ark. You know, had the manna, it had the Aaron's rod that budded, and it had the tables of covenant. So let's refer to that manna that's tucked away as hidden manna. Now, in order to get hidden manna, there was only really one person that went into that most holy place. And, you know, so if we look at it prophetically and by revelation for our time, you know, it's a special, meal, so to speak, that's presented to those that persist into the most holy place. You know, the general priesthood can get the showbread, but that one there is tucked away, and it's a hidden manna, so to speak. Well, we know that when it was first given, the generality of the children of Israel had that manna from heaven. But why did God put it inside the ark this time around? Before, you know, without getting too deep into it, let me just say that, you know, in the words of the prophetic scrolls, you know, written by Neil Frisbee, it also says, "Blessed are those who are called, and they shall eat of the manna," you know, that's hidden manna written on rolls. Well, I believe that God has been giving us this hidden manna in this place. Hidden manna is when God opens revelation from the showbread. Let's put it that way. You know, showbread is one level, hidden manna is another. It's kind of similar to how Jesus would speak the same words to everybody, but to some, it's like dark sentences and parables and stuff. But to others, there's understanding. And they even asked Jesus in, you know, Matthew 13, say, "Well, why do you always speak to them in parables?" And Jesus said, "Well, to fulfill the scriptures. Because Isaiah said, speak to them in parables so that when they hear, they will hear, but they will not understand." You know, but the same parables that some don't understand, others will understand. You know, and Jesus gave, you know, insight to his disciples, the inner circle, if you will, to have that understanding. So that hidden manna is for you when you press in. That's right. You got to press in. You know, it's a story of Martha and Mary, Jesus visiting them and so forth. You know, one of them called Martha was busy running around. You know, I would say that she was probably satisfied with the show bread. You know, she's heard Jesus in public speaking something, some things. And for her, that was sufficient. But there was one of them, Mary, that was not satisfied. She sat right close underneath, right next to him, you know, by his feet, and wanted to get the hidden manna. She wanted more. And so when Martha came and said, "Lord, you know, why is my sister not helping me in the service? You know, running around and, you know, hospitality and serving the people and so forth," which is a good thing. You know, Jesus said to her, "Your sister has chosen the one needful thing, and that will not be taken from her." She had chosen the hidden manna. She wants to get the hidden manna. To get that hidden manna, you got to spend time. Now, the Bible is like the showbread today. It's right there. Everybody can have access to it. But there's hidden manna inside the Bible. You know, when you spend time to understand it. And we speak about it every day here, calling it the light that comes from the entrance of his word, calling it understanding that comes to the heart from the word of God. Well, you know, not everybody will get it. Not everybody will have that light or that understanding. And for those who get it, it's like hidden manna. For those who don't get it, they read it, but they don't get it. It's like showbread. It's out in the public. You know, so many of these parables that Jesus told, they're like that. You put something out in public, in plain view, everybody can see it or hear it, but yet many will not understand it. So he called it parables. And then at the end, he might give understanding to some. Well, so initially it's like the showbread. And eventually, if you press in to get more understanding, it might become the hidden manna. And God will continue to reveal more things to you if you are a loving inquirer and holy seeker. You're seeking after God, and he will reveal himself to you. Did not even Jesus say the same in John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23? He said, "Well, you know, I'm coming after you when you're keeping my commandments and doing the will of God." You know, then God's going to reveal, said, "Look, I will manifest myself to you." You know, well, that's the hidden manna. And they said, "Well, why will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Well, because to the world it's like showbread, but to you it's like hidden manna. So there you have it. Now, blessed are those who are called. Hallelujah. And they shall eat of the manna that's hidden, written in rolls, and God begin to unfold it. It's like, you know, some people say when you peel onions, you know, there's different layers. You peel this one, you get more, you get closer to the core. You peel this one, you peel this one, you peel this one. You know, the hidden manna, there are many things that you have to peel to get to the hidden manna. But it's a promise for those that overcome. Well, what must you overcome in order to get the hidden manna? Well, you must overcome the flesh. Because the flesh hates God. And God hates the flesh. And the one thing, you know, one is contrary to the other. The flesh hates the presence of God. You can't do it in the flesh. Jesus said it himself. You know, you've heard me refer to it many times. John 6 and 63. He said, "The flesh profits nothing." You know, the flesh is contrary to the spirit. It gains nothing. If you are in the flesh, hearing this message in the flesh, it'll profit you nothing. It'll just be like the showbread. It's out in the open. But in order for you to get the hidden manna that's contained inside the messages such as this, You're going to have to engage in the spirit. You know, but if you can overcome that flesh, put that flesh in its place, then you can get a hold of the hidden manna. You know, so the words that I speak, Jesus said in John 6 and 63, he said, they are life and they are spirit. And that's what gives you, you know, the life. But just the flesh by itself, it profits nothing. In fact, engaging the things of God in the flesh doesn't get us anywhere at all. Listen to what, how Paul puts it, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. I mean, this verse is right before 2 Corinthians 5, 17, which everybody knows. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, it's a new creature, and all things are, you know, all things are passed away, and so on and so forth. But what does he say just before that? You know, we hardly ever read this verse 16. You know, what does he say in order for all things to become new? What does he say? Well, let's read verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, you got to deal with and engage God in the spirit rather than the flesh. He said, look, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. You know, the flesh doesn't work. He said, look, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, well, when he was here in the flesh and so forth, yet henceforth we know him no more after the flesh. It's not about that. You got to engage him in the spirit in order to get the hidden manna. Well, I pray that the Lord will give us that understanding in Jesus' name. And inside that hidden manna, it's the wisdom of the ages. It's contained in there. And the Lord will continually reveal fresh and new things to you. If you are able to persevere, overcome the flesh, put the flesh in its place. Where does the flesh belong? On the altar. That's right. You know, that's where, you know, the flesh belongs. Put it right there. You'll notice that there are several, a couple of altars before you get to the most holy place. The first one that you will see in the outer court is called the brazen altar. A lot of various offerings, sacrifices, burnt offerings, meat offerings, drink offerings, and so forth that they do there. You can read that in Exodus 27, verses 1 through 8. And I'm not going to read it, just for reference. And then you find that as you get closer to the outer veil, you see the laver that is there for washing also. You got to wash and do all of these things. The priests have to do that before they get in there. And when they get into the first compartment, which is called the holy place, you see the candlestick, you know, that has the, you know, the main in the middle. It's got the main stem and it's got these other branches off the side. And when you look at it, it's like, you know, seven branches feeding into one tube. And it represents the menorah, which we call, you know, candlelight. They say, you know, the Holy Spirit is your candlelight. You know, it represents that for us. And then, of course, there's a golden altar. And that's the one that's right next before the second veil. And that's where you put the flesh. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit what's inside that most holy place. You can't get it. You know, you got to put that flesh. You can read Exodus 30, verses 1 to 10. You got to put that flesh on that altar. You got to burn it. You know, references made to the showbread. You can find that in Exodus 25, verse 30. You can find references made to the menorah or the candlestick, golden candlestick and all that. You know, we see that also in the book of Revelation. You'll see that in Exodus 25, verses 31 to 35. You know, so I'm not really stopping to read these verses. They're just giving us context. generally speaking, if you read the whole of chapter 25 of Exodus, and then also read the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 9, you'll get a picture of many of these things that we're talking about. You know, so that's the lesson on the hidden manna. You got to overcome the flesh to get it. You got to put that flesh on the altar. When you want to study the word of God, that's when the flesh wants to do something else. You know, when you want to be in the presence of God too, you know, the flesh doesn't want it. I mean, be still and know that I am God. Well, you really can't know unless you are still. But the flesh cannot be still, you know. The flesh cannot be still before the Lord. Practice it. You know, try it. Try to stay still before the Lord for 5 straight minutes. You know, before the 5 minutes are over, your mind will wander off to something. You know, your phone might even ring. You might even think of, you know, you get a beep on your phone and you might think you want to answer that or look at that and so forth. Even the mind will draw you away to even quote unquote religious things. But there's a time for everything. You know, when you are, you know, trying to get that hidden manna, you know, that's not the time for you to run off and say, oh, even now, let me go listen to that message. Let me go read this one. You can do that later on. There's time for everything. But you are here right now. Stay right there. But, you know, many of us can't do it. You know, we're quickly disengaged. You know, but you got to overcome that in order to get the hidden manna. All right. Well, I think I covered that extensively at length. Let's go back to the rest of these promises of the overcomer. So far, we have covered the one in Revelation 2 and verse 7. We have covered the one in Revelation 2 and verse 11. And we have covered the one now, you know, in Revelation 2 and verse 17. You know, I also talked about white stone and a new name written. I talked about that briefly yesterday, but today I was just expanding on the hidden manna. You know, there is something that God has prepared for each of us that overcome even later on. There is something. With every new name change in the Bible, it carried a purpose and it carried a message. And so there is a purpose and a message that will be carried inside that new name when you receive it. And only you, again, this tells us that, look, our callings with God, they are distinguished and differentiated. You know, I called Abraham alone, God said. Well, that didn't work when he took Lot along. You know, out of the kindness of his heart, because Lot was his nephew and Lot's father, who was Abraham's brother, had died. So Abraham took Lot along out of his goodness of his heart, take care of Lot, you know, but God called Abraham alone. And so, you know, I mean, God didn't mind that he did it because it was a kind thing, but God couldn't really bless him with the blessing that God wanted to give him until he was separated from Lot. And so in Genesis 13, finally, after Lot had separated from him, then God now brought him out and showed him the real thing that he wants to give him. And he said, look from the place where you are and look all around. Now that Lot is gone, now that the distraction is gone, then I'm going to give you what I really have for you. So, you know, sometimes, you know, people around you and so forth, no matter how you love them, how much you love them, no matter how much they are a part of your life, sometimes they can be a distraction to the calling of God in your life. Or sometimes they can be destiny helpers. And that's good. You know, Lord put them there to help you, you know, get there. But sometimes they can also be a distraction. You know, so you've got to be discerning to know which one it is. But there is something specific and special that God's got reserved for you, and only you will know it. And that's the same even now on this side of eternity. It's the same Later on that side, it's also the same. Now, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, you know, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works. Now, he always said that, you know, every one of these reviews to all these churches, he always said, I know thy works. So, ladies and gentlemen, let us remember that God knows our works. And he said, behold, I come and I bring my reward with me to give to every man according as their works shall be. And so he, there was some rebuke here and some other things and so forth. And, this is one of the places where Jesus was really serious. His eyes were fixed like fire and he meant business, you know. And sometimes, you know, people says that, you know, some people say, well, you know, God is a merciful God. You know, God is this. God can't do that. And so on and so forth. You know, can God judge his church? Absolutely. You know, Bible say, let, you know, Ezekiel chapter 9, he said, let the judgment start at my sanctuary. You know, God will do that too. Now, for the most part, we know that our God is loving and is merciful and gracious and keeps mercy to thousands. I mean, he's, you know, all these things. Those are the attributes he put first of himself in Exodus 34 when he proclaimed the name of the Lord. But right behind that will by no means clear the guilty. And look, in this place, Jesus, his eyes are like a flame of fire. And he's coming against, you know, coming against this Jezebel spirit. And he's going to deal with it too. So this woman, Jezebel, calling herself a prophetess, teaching and seducing my servants to commit fornication, to eat things, you know, sacrifice to idols. I gave her space to repent. Well, she's part of the church too. Because Jesus is talking to his church. These messages are not to the world. These are to their churches, you know. And so he's talking to this, you know, come against the spirit of Jezebel that's in the church. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. Now his eyes are fixed like a flame of fire. He means business now. He's not messing around. You know, and I cast them that commit adultery with her. You know, all of them that, you know, follow this Jezebel spirit. I'm going to cast them into great tribulation. Except they repent. There's always that clause. If they repent, hallelujah. And that's a good thing about the Lord. No matter how serious he is in judgment, he always gives room. You know, if you people repent, well, you know, then the Lord also might repent him of the judgment and of the evil. But if they don't repent, then he said, I will kill her children with death. That's right. You don't think that God can speak like that? You know, and all their churches shall know that I am he which searches the hearts and the reins and so forth. Now, don't mess with the Lord. Because in Hebrews 12 and 29, our God is a consuming fire. Now, you know, you consume his enemies, finally. And all those rebellious spirits, Jezebel spirits and so forth, it coming against them. And at the end of the age, let me tell it to you this way. My fan is in my hand, saith the Lord, and I will thoroughly purge my floor. And what is the chaff among the wheat, saith the Lord? There's a separating hour, and we are right here, right now. You know, and God, look, said, look, let every man put his sword by his side. Let the inkhorn writer go first. Mark the heads of those that are sighing and crying for the abominations done in the land, in Ezekiel chapter 9. And then you guys follow after him with your sword. Every man guard his sword next to him and smite and don't even spare. Pity not. Smite the old, the young, the priest, the this, the that, and begin at my sanctuary. Hallelujah. You know, so, you know, there's a cleansing that's coming. Jesus said, let them both grow together. But at the end, well, you know, they've been growing together. I mean, the churches today, or the church, or so-called, it's just mixed up right now. In a great house, there are many kinds of vessels. Some unto honor, some unto dishonor. It's all mixed up in there. But one day, or be with the Lord a day that he will begin the purging. You know, cast that spirit of Jezebel into great tribulation, and all that are influenced by that spirit along with her, you know, and bring judgment against that. There's a lot of Jezebel spirit in the church today, and there's a lot of falsehood and so forth. You know, so it behooves you to be careful and not become one of her children. You know, and even the Lord, he said, look, when the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. But I say to you, in the name of the Lord, you don't have to fall into the ditch with the blind leader. Open your eyes wide. Let them be blind if they want to be blind. He said, leave them alone. They are blind gates. You know, let them fall into the ditch on their own. But don't fall in the ditch with them. Why? Open your eyes wide. Now, it takes the two of them to be blind before they can both fall into the ditch, because none of them can see. If the leader is blind, well, you don't have to be blind. Open your own eyes wide. You know, so don't let anybody use enchantment words, enchanting words over you to seduce you from the Lord. Know the word of God. Isaiah 8 and 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. But the problem is, most people don't even know the word. Most people have no clue of what the word actually says. You know, because we see the story, very sad story in the life of the children of Israel. Come and walk with me, the Lord said. Be with me as a kingdom of priests. But they said, no, we can't do it. The voice is too strong for us. You go and hear from the Lord, and then you come tell it to us, they told Moses. How in the world would somebody not want to hear the voice of God themselves? You know, I found that to be some of the saddest things I've ever read in that Bible. They had a golden opportunity in to be right there with the Lord, that the Lord would speak to them face to face, one on one, like he did Moses, but they rejected it. And so, well, Moses all of a sudden became a prophet. God had no such intention. You know, all of them were supposed to be kingdom of priests. You know, but because they chose to not hear the word of God on their own, they rejected his voice and said, we can't hear it because we're going to die if we hear it. Well, then all of a sudden, Moses became a prophet. It's the same thing today. When people will not get that hidden manna themselves, when people don't want to pay the price themselves, then all of a sudden you have all these hireling prophets that are all over the place, you know, trying to sell you the word of God. Because now, because you wouldn't hear it yourself, so now they vaunted themselves up. You know, merchandise these gifts, and merchandise the word of God. And people fall for these things, hook, line, and sinker. You know, Bible say, look, when the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. But ladies and gentlemen, deliver thyself from as the roe. Don't fall into the ditch with them. Open your eyes wide. Back to the word, to the testimony. And if they're not speaking according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Disengage from those things. Otherwise, the Lord said, I will cast both her and her children and all that commit adultery with her. Now, what is adultery? Adultery is when you take the word of the devil over the word of God. That's what it is. Eve committed that adultery first, you know. And so I will cast all of that into great tribulation, you know. But though he that overcometh, well, let's see the promise. A lot of judgment there and so forth. And I give unto you everyone according to your works, he said. You know, but he said, unto the rest of them in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine of Jezebel and so on, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to put any burdens, you know, upon you beyond your strength, but just hold fast till I come. And let no man take your crown. I love that. Now he says, hold fast what you already have. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. You talk about dominion. But there's a lot of things that you must overcome, you know. And he shall have rule over the nations with a rod of iron. Well, you can read Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. That man-child, when he was about to be born, the dragon standing there ready to devour it, that man-child was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Well, it's going to take a rod of iron because, you know, their minds have been corrupted. God doesn't need to or want to rule anybody with a rod of iron. You know, there was no rod of iron in the beginning. It was the breath of the Lord that was inside Adam. That was not rod of iron. God just breathed into him a complete package and set him loose, you know, to do, to have dominion, you know, and to be in charge. And he was doing great until the day that Eve committed adultery and took the word of the devil over the word of God. And he himself followed suit. And here we are today, you know, with all of this. And yet Jesus is still trying to get us back to the beginning. But if you overcome flesh and all of these things, I will give you power over the nations. You will rule them with a rod of iron. Isn't that wonderful? As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And listen, now this church in this Thyatira church, one of the most wicked that he was talking about. But they were one of the ones that had the most promises too. They had a wicked Jezebel spirit that would kill her children with death if they don't repent. I mean, his eyes were like fire. But despite all of that, they had some of the most incredible promises. You know, he said, look, first of all, you know, power over the nations if you overcome. You know, next of all, that give him the morning star. People have called the planet Venus the morning star. Well, maybe that's what he meant. Maybe not. But whatever it is, the morning star. Yeah, there's things out there. You know, maybe someday the Lord will allow us to get into that. You know, there are things out there. We're not just going to sit around either after the translation and you are in heaven and you just sit around in heaven forever. Actually, destination is not really heaven. Heaven for a while the Lord is cleansing the earth, but coming back out of heaven. I saw the holy city coming down as a jewel out of heaven. So destination right back here on earth. And there are many things. And the earth is actually more than just this earth that we know now, because it's a new heaven, a new earth. And there are many things, you know, that God will give to those that overcome. And you might want to check out our series on heaven and earth, you know, about sometime last year, and get more insight into the things that God promises. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Isn't that beautiful? Then let's jump to Revelation chapter 3. And see the first one here, this church that is called Sardis. Now, this church, Sardis, is a hypocritical church at best. You know, and I say, look, this thing saith he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. See, the eyes of the Lord, they know those works. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but you are dead. Just a pretentious church. It's just like Matthew chapter 23. Jesus was calling out all the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, yeah, you are like whited sepulchres that look good on the outside, but inside, dead men's bones. You are like people that wash the outside of the platter or plate, you know, a cup, or container or vessel, but the inside is dirty. But you know, all you want to do is just make people think on the outside that you look good, but inside, ravenous wolves. You know, they come in sheep's clothing, but inside, horrible stuff. You know, so that's how some of these hireling prophets are. Many of them are on this clubhouse. On the outside, they may look like, you know, sheep. They've got sheep's clothing on, but inside, ravenous wolves. Ready, you know, to make merchandise of you. Now, you got to be careful. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This place here, they were dead, but they were carrying on a show as if they were alive. It's kind of like that, you know, fig tree in Mark chapter 11. It was carrying on a show. On the outside, looked good. It got leaves and so forth. It looked green. It looked luscious from afar off. And Jesus said, well, let me check it out, you know, because the thing looked good from afar. But when Jesus got closer, he found out that it was all pretense. It was all leaves bunched up, looked like fruit, but there was really no fruit there. And Jesus checked it out. Let me see what he got. Got nothing, you know. And so Jesus said, that's it. You're done. You know, I'm done with this pretense. I'll have none of it, you know. So did away with that tree. Now, the same thing here. Have a name, thou livest, but you are dead. What might the name be? Big brother, pastor, prophet, apostle, the evangelist, and so forth. You know, I never seen the number of apostles. I didn't even know that we had this many apostles in the body of Christ until I got to this platform, this WhatsApp thing. I mean, not WhatsApp, this clubhouse. I mean, every person and their brother is an apostle. Every, you know, person and their sister is a prophet and an apostle. And one day they're a prophet, and you turn around a few months later, they become an apostle. I mean, what's that all about? Is there some kind of hierarchy or promotion in this thing? Do you start out being a prophet and then God will promote you to an apostle? Is that how it works in the scriptures? You know, but look, listen. If you're a prophet, that's not good enough. You got to be an apostle, you know. And then when you're an apostle, I guarantee you that may not be good enough. Maybe they're going to come out with some other titles after apostles. Who knows? I don't know, you know. And then it's just, it's all about that. Well, that has a name that thou livest, but you are dead, you know. And the eyes of the Lord have seen it. Now, there are good apostles and good prophets and good men and women of God on this. I'm not knocking everybody, but I'm knocking that's coming against that spirit of falsehood, that hypocrisy, because that's what Christ did. You know, true men and women of God. And it doesn't matter what title they have. You know, these things, you know, that we call titles and which people, you know, you just boast about and glorify and honor and so forth. Jesus couldn't care a dime about these things. You know, listen to what Jesus said about these things. I'm going to read it to you in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Well, it's more than even justify. It's ye are they that exalt yourself before men. But God knows your hearts. On the outside, you look like you have a name, but in the inside, you are dead. And God knows your true hearts. Now, for that which is highly esteemed among men, all the titles, it's an abomination in the sight of God. Think about that. Now, you know, sure, you know, people call me pastor. That's a title too. And, you know, if you exalt that before beyond its place, it becomes an abomination before God. God doesn't care about titles. Don't care whether you call yourself pastor or apostle or, you know, prophet or whatever. These things which are highly esteemed, and you know, as if bishop is not enough, then somebody becomes an archbishop, you know, as if all these things, you know, you just have a pile on all these titles. Well, you have your reward, saith the Lord. That's right. You have your reward. But these things might be an abomination in the sight of God. So let's be careful. Well, anyway, back to these, don't get me started when I'm on that one. you know, back to these rewards. And these folks, they had a name that was going, they were going on, but, you know, they had something, looked like they had something good going on, but really had nothing, dead. So Jesus told them that, look, you better strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. So most of what you have is already dead. A few things that still remain that are yet to die. I've not found your works to be perfect before God. They had works, but they were not perfect. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. Many shall come into me on that day and say to me, Lord, did we not do all these mighty works in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do all of these things in your name? Well, Jesus said, well, I don't know what you did, but you had a name, but you were dead while you were doing it. And I have not found your works perfect before God. Even when so much are saying, you know, get away from me, you workers of iniquity. You know, so the dangerous place to be when we follow these pretense. And you know, people pretend long enough, they actually believe the lie. And God called it a strong delusion. So, well, I'll strengthen them a strong delusion because they did not, you know, sanctify the word of truth. They did not stay with the truth. Well, then I'll give them up to believe a lie. And then eventually it becomes a strong delusion. And people carry on a lie long enough, they actually believe it. You know, and my goodness, a dangerous place to be. Repent, Jesus said, and hold fast. And for what you have. He said, remember, therefore, how they receive, hold fast and repent. Now, if you will not watch, he said, I'll come unto you as a thief. And, you know, and so forth. But again, there are a few names that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. Now, that's a promise right there. Even though he didn't put it with the he that overcometh, it's right there. He said, look, to these people in Sardis, there are many, there's a couple of promises. One, they shall walk with me in white. Glory to God. And two, you know, he said, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. He's saying it again. And three, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Woo-hoo, we're back to that book of life and that life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What does it mean for Christ to confess his name? You know, well, does the Lord know your name? The Lord told Moses, I know you by name. And Moses pled his cause. He said, look, you have told me that you know me by name. Therefore, if I found favor in thy sight, then send your presence to go with us. And if you will not go with us at all, then carry us not thence. And he began to, you know, say, look, the Lord knows me by name. Well, the Lord knows you by name. And he will confess your name before his Father and his angels. If you, on the other hand, likewise confess his name. But if we deny his name, Jesus said, well, if you deny me, then I will also deny you before the Father and the angels. Will the Lord actually do that? Come on now. Yeah, I mean, the Lord must not be serious. You know, people actually think like that. Some people think like that when Jesus says something. They say, well, you know, he could not have been serious. He really did mean that. But think again, you know, think again. Because Jesus doesn't use idle words. Everything he says, he means, you know, and so let's think that, look, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. That also means that some names may be blotted out. That's a deep subject. I think I've addressed it once before, but I'm not going to go into that today. I want to stay with this rewards. So there's reward of walking with him in white raiment. What does that white raiment mean? Well, it's called the righteousness of the saints. They are blistering. You know, it's actually some kind of white that is really white. It's like light, really, is what it is. They're glistering in light before the Lord. They've been cleansed. There's no more darkness at all. I mean, you're looking at them. And John saw some visions. He said, look, I saw some people clothed in white raiment and so forth. You know, I just say, wow, what are these? I mean, they're just white. That's like almost blinding, you know, the brightness of the white garment that there was upon them. Well, I said, well, that's the righteousness of the saints. Because they've been cleansed. They've been made righteous before the Father. And Jesus said, I will confess my name before my Father and before his angels. Do the angels know your name? Well, you must overcome. Overcome sin. Overcome, the shame of not proclaiming his name. Now, people feel ashamed, about the name of Christ. And so they would not stand up for Christ. And they deny his name sometimes. And if we do that, then Jesus said, I will also deny your name. But if you proclaim his name, you must overcome that fear, of being rejected. That's the reason why many people don't speak up for Christ. We feel that, well, they might reject you and so forth. Well, you got to overcome that. When you overcome that, then Jesus will be talking about you in heaven. Hallelujah. Now, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, let me move on quickly. I want to wrap this up today. Now, this Philadelphia church, just like Smyrna, they were the two churches here that had no rebukes. Smyrna didn't have any rebuke, neither is this one going to have any rebuke. He said, and he introduced himself as he that had the key of David. And I'm the man, I'm the one that can shut, and no man can open. I'm the one that can open, and no man can shut. I know thy works. That's right. And behold, I've set before thee an open door. No rebuke, just, encouragement. You have a little strength. That's not a rebuke. But you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Well, if you have not denied his name, then he will confess you also in heaven. Now, there are some among you that call themselves the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but they are not, but they do lie. But I'm going to make them come and worship before thy feet. Not a rebuke, but they will know that I have loved you. I'm going to be the one that's going to honor you. Don't worry about it. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. Now, so here are the promises already. These ones will be kept from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try all them that dwell upon the earth. I call it the great tribulation. These ones shall be kept. Jesus said, pray that you escape all these things, be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. And this is prayer that we must be praying. If you have not been praying that prayer, ladies and gentlemen, we need to start praying that prayer, that you should escape. And that's what Jesus said. Pray that you escape all these things, this great tribulation that's coming. And pray that you will be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. Hallelujah. Now, should we really be praying? Well, absolutely. Because Jesus said it, and he said that we need to pray. So there's some people will actually escape because Jesus said we should pray. And those that are praying, they might very well be the ones that will escape. And those that are not praying, they may not escape. Because, there's a reason why Jesus invited us and commanded us to pray. But because he said we should pray to escape, we also know that that means that we will escape if we pray. He will give us the grace to escape. Some people say, oh, no, you're not going to escape. We are all going through the tribulation. Well, be my guest. Go through the tribulation if you want. But Jesus said that, we should pray that ye escape, all these things. That's what he said. You can read that in Luke chapter 21, and verse 26. He said, pray to escape all these things and counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. Now, so this part of their promises is that they will actually escape. Jesus said, look, it's a reward because of you have kept my word of my patience. I also will keep you. So that's a reward. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which is coming to test the whole world. That's right. I'm going to keep you from it. Praise the Lord. The Lord said, look, I will keep you from that hour of tribulation. Now, not only that, it will also, there's something else that I will do for you too. You know, I will make you a pillar, you know, in the temple of my God. But make sure you stand fast and let no man take your crown. And I'll make you a pillar. You'll not be going in and out anymore. You're going to be right there. And these are some of the things that we're actually looking for, you know, as we be transformed, as of being transfigured into his image. We need to get to a place where we are no longer going in and out. We are right there. You get in there and you stay there with him. Go in and out. We're still going in and out for the most part. But if you can overcome, you know, all of the distractions, you know, then I'm going to set you in my presence and you will go no more out. But upon that also, upon you also will I write the name of my God. That's a lot of rewards, you know. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, you're going to be a part of it. It comes out of heaven, you know. And he said, look, I'll write upon you my new name. A lot of promises. The name of the Lord, the name of his city, the name of, you know, even his own new name. Well, my goodness, would Jesus get a new name? Why, absolutely. You know, today we know him as Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, or Yeshua, or Yeshua, you know, whichever way you call it, because he's Savior, you know, and Jehovah, our salvation. And that's what all his names right now means, the name of Jesus. Well, at some point in time, later on, he will reveal his new name. It's a new dimension that he will reveal. We'll figure it out later on. But as a promise, you won't get to know it. That's right. And you get to be a part of that city. And blessed and holy is he that makes it into that holy city. Ah, it's coming down out of heaven. That holy city is not going to stay in heaven. The destination of that new city is earth. You know, so prepared in heaven, but brought to the earth. Just like we ourselves, you know, that's right. Made in heaven, assembled upon the earth. That's the sons of God. And now we are right here, right now. In this moment, and if you can overcome all the distractions, I bring you into my presence, saith the Lord, and you will not go in and out anymore. You'll be a pillar right there, solid. Glory to God. And I'm going to put upon you various revelations and authorities. Your name is authority. You know, I'm going to put authority upon you. I'm going to give you, you know, incredible, you know, power. Hallelujah. It's authority and so forth. At the end, he promotes that authority, actually, to dominion. And it's going to be incredible. What Adam lost, we get it back. But we got to overcome. And last but not the least, the Church of Laodicea. Some people call it Laodicea. You know, say, this thing said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning creation of God. But why is it called the beginning of creation of God? Because God spoke. Things were created. The word came first. It's not that Christ was created, but the word is the source of the creation of God. You know, it's the source. That's where all creation comes from. You know, by him, all things were created, whether they be in heaven or earth, whether they be thrones or principalities or powers or whatever. I read that in Colossians chapter 1. By him, all things consist. Now, I know thy works. That you are neither cold nor hot, lukewarm, had no taste in his mouth. He said, well, I mean, if you are cold, that's good. You know, there is purpose for cold. You know, I mean, Pleasant words are like he that pours cold water on thirsty ground. So there's purpose for that. There's purpose also for hot. But this lukewarm in between thing didn't have any part of it. I spill you out of my mouth. Now, because you say I am rich, I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched, miserable, blind, poor, naked, and all that. Now, those that overcome this spirit of Laodicea, which is, well, we got it made. You know, we are rich and increased with goods. You know, it sounds like this, you know, end time, you know, churches that we see. So we have mega churches everywhere, and we think that by us increasing the number of people in our church, we're so focused on that. We think that that's what, you know, matters. Well, it's good. I mean, a great multitude is the glory of the king, and that's a good thing. But that's not what it's all about. God's more about stature, you know, rather than, it's more about quality rather than quantity, you know. So, you know, we must come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, even if it's one person, if it's two, ten, five, whatever, you know. But because I'm increased, have need of nothing, I'm rich, you know, and so forth. Jesus said, look, you're actually poor, you're naked, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're blind. I mean, that's my goodness. I mean, he really called it out. I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, you can actually receive gold tried in the fire so that you can be rich. Wear it, white raiment, the righteousness of the saints, so that you can be clothed and not naked, you know, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. Because right now you are blind, but you think you see, but you don't see, you know. And he said, as many as I love, I hasten and chasten and rebuke, you know. And look at the deplorable condition of this church. I mean, look at all the things that Jesus said against this church. You know, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But yet at the end, they received the most powerful promise. And all of that, those rewards, you know, him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. My goodness. Even as I overcame, and I'm also set down with my Father in his throne. How big is his throne? I mean, how many people are going to be overcomers? Think about that. How big is the throne of the Lord that, you know, you have a seat in it if you overcome? How big might it be? Well, the heavens is his throne and the earth is his footstool. I mean, he's got a big throne. Don't worry about it. He got a place for you. All you got to worry about is overcoming. You must overcome the spirit of Laodicea. You must overcome the spirit of the age, you know. And you must overcome these things. But if you do overcome, I've got a seat for you at that table, saith the Lord. That's right. Even as I overcame, what did Christ overcome? Everything. He overcame darkness. Because he was made darkness, he was made sin. But he overcame that. He came out of that grave. He overcame the death too. You know, one time, you know, God put upon him all the sins of this world and darkness and so forth. Even the Son rebelled. The Son rebel. When Christ was crucified in Matthew 27, the Son became ashamed for 3 hours with darkness over the face of everywhere. You know, because the light of this world, Christ, said, I'm the light of the world, John 8 and 12. That light became darkness. For God put upon him the sins of this world. And in that moment, in that one moment, Jesus became darkness. And during that time that Jesus became darkness, God was separated from him. Because you can't do it, folks. If you think that the Father will separate himself from the Son, who was never separated from him, was really part of him, is when he came out of him that made him to be called the Son of God. That was Jesus said, look, I came forth and proceeded out of God. And except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, but on that moment, the Father turned his back. That he did that for you. And he did that for me. Jesus had to lament and cry, Lama, Eli, Eli, Lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him. If you don't know it, you never thought about it. God actually forsook him for a moment because of your sins and because of my sins. Glory to God. God forsook the Christ. He became darkness. And for a moment, God forsook him. This is what Christ was scared about. That's why he was saying, take this cup away. It wasn't a physical death. He wasn't afraid of that one. But he was afraid of becoming darkness, that he would be separated from the Father. And ladies and gentlemen, if God would do that, you know, to his Son, who is the very God himself, the Spirit of God in him was the very God. When he took on flesh is when they called him Son. Wherefore, that holy thing that's born of you shall be called the Son of God. You know, but if he would do that to him, let's not think if we walk in darkness that we will be a part of God. 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we must overcome darkness. And what are those darkness? What is the element of darkness? Well, unforgiveness. That's it. You know, unbelief. That's it. Bitterness. Well, they're called the little foxes that spoil the vine. They may seem little, but they spoil everything. You know, the bitterness, the rancor, the anger, the malice, all the works of the flesh described in Galatians 5, they are darkness. And the Bible says, well, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, all of us were sometimes darkness. You know, don't nobody to ever think that they were never darkness. You were sometimes darkness. But God has now made you light. And we were also in darkness, and God has now brought us into the kingdom of light. Isn't that wonderful, all the things? And he gave all these wonderful promise. And this is the most amazing of them. I will grant you to sit in my throne. Glory to God. Even as I overcame, and I've granted to sit in my Father's throne. And this is the same thing in Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son. Inherit all things. Well, that's right. You inherit heaven. You inherit the earth. You inherit wherever anything may be that there is. Because all things belong to Christ. Christ got it all. Revelation chapter 5. John wept much. Nobody was found worthy to open that book, to lose the seals, to read the contents. They couldn't even look upon it, let alone open it or read it. But finally, there was one that was found that was worthy. He got it all. The title deed to everything. My goodness. You ought to praise him that Jesus got it. Now, it's in his hands. It's not in the hands of anybody. If that was in the hands of some apostle or some prophet or even some angel, you'd never make it in because they'll run you to the ground with condemnation. But it's in the hands of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He is the one with whom we have to do. You know, but remember, his eyes are a flame of fire. Don't mess around with him. But he loves you. He went all the way for us. It was a pearl of great price, and he sold everything to get it, and he got it too. And he was the one that was worthy of it all, and he got it all. And he's going to share that with us. Hallelujah. Say, Father, I pray that those whom you have given me, they be with me, even as I am with you, to behold my glory, which I had from you at the beginning. And this same glory that I had with you from the beginning, which I have received back unto myself, I have now given to them. Hallelujah. And he's going to share with you all things. Blessed is he that overcometh, for he shall receive the crown of life. He shall walk with me in white. He shall receive a rod of iron, you know, to beat down the nations and the enemies of God. That's right. He shall have right to the tree of life. Glory to God. You know, he will not be hurt of his second death. He will be a pillar in the house of my God. He will receive a crown of life. Hallelujah. And at the end, he will sit with me in my throne as a joint heir, inheriting all things. Isn't that amazing? Now, let's praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Father, I praise you, Lord, for these incredible rewards that you have in store for us. And some of them we can begin to get even now. You know, Jesus said, look, in this world, you get some reward. It comes with persecution. You get greater rewards even afterwards. But even right now, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, and he's got some rewards for us now. But if we put our hearts on the Lord and we determine within ourselves by his grace to be an overcomer, which is what this series is all about. If you overcome, overcome temptation, overcome adversaries, don't let these things, you know, get the better of you. And no matter what you do, I was speaking to a young man yesterday and said, look, no matter what's going on, you got to stay right there. See, don't be moved. He said, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, that stand forever and cannot be moved. The Lord himself, he surrounds his people. You know, Psalm 125. But if you trust in the Lord, and if you are not moved, and if you overcome all these things, the flesh, the temptations, and all these, you know, adversities, and so on and so forth, you know, then you've got the victory. Hallelujah. Psalm 125 and verse 1. We're going to close with that, and I'm going to pray that prayer over you to be an overcomer. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abide forever. And you cannot be shaken out of place. You be a pillar, rock steady. You overcome in the name of the Lord. And all the things that the enemy can throw against you, you quench them by the shield of faith. And you keep on keeping on. And when the enemy knocks you down, thinks he got you down, you get up. Hallelujah. But the Lord is with you and he's in your corner and saying, get up. Don't give in and don't give up. And don't give the devil the satisfaction of thinking he got you down. I got you right where I want you, the devil said to Moses. Your God is a poor general. Look at you. See where he's got you. You can't go anywhere. He's led you right up against the Red Sea. Now I got you right where I want you. God pulled out an ace from his sleeve. Hallelujah. And he showed Pharaoh, oh my goodness, who is the boss? That's right. You know, he is the Lord and he is with you. And the Lord bless everyone that's listening here. Give you understanding concerning receiving the things of God in the spirit and not in the flesh. The Lord cause his goodness to pass before you. Bring to your remembrance even these things that we have shared in these lessons from time to time to know that if we endure, then we shall receive a crown of life. And there are many more things to endure, including the hidden manna. I mean, to receive, if we endure, many more things to receive, if we endure. We persevere before beyond the flesh. We can endure and receive the hidden manna. Bless everyone, Lord, this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We give you all the praise. All the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.